you. Amen. Well, bump your neighbor and say, God is good. Good stuff. Thank you, Joanne and Joe, for sharing those words. This is what I was speaking about last year. This is when church gets exciting, is when the body starts being the body. And different parts start encouraging other parts. Sorry, the youth may go. So if you're feeling youthful this morning, you are welcome to exit the building and join Devin there at the back. But really encouraging when the gifts start manifesting in our midst, and I pray and trust that the Holy Spirit would cause more of that to happen, because it takes one or two words from Him and far fewer from me to change our lives. Amen? Amen. So, as I mentioned on the WhatsApp group on Friday, the church WhatsApp group, we are having our brand new Bible school launch this morning. So can I get a whoop whoop? I actually didn't think you would do that. I didn't think you'd go whoop whoop if I went whoop whoop. So well done. Normally Moja does things like that, but he's not here this morning, so I'm in trouble. But thank you for going whoop whoop with me. And so I'd like to, if the guys at the back are ready, I'd like to just show a short promotional clip about our new Bible school. If you can play that for us, thanks.
I think there's been a growth in our understanding of the Bible. Some things that we didn't understand before, maybe that we understand better now and that we're able to present better now.
We've repositioned the Bible school. The previous Bible school was more focused on specific topics, while this Bible school is more focused on getting the students into the Bible itself.
I like that we've built in a Bible study time, a group work time. That there's, let's take this passage in our group, in our class, unpack it, and study the scripture.
Bible school is a communal activity. You're not the only one that's going to do Bible school. There's a whole community of studying, whether you're sitting in a class or enrolling online. There's a whole community of people who have the same passion as you, who study God's word, and you will enrich one another. You will gain friendships and partnerships with God in Bible school.
And you and I have to learn to discern the scriptures ourselves. You know, it's like, hey, we must rightly divide the word of truth.
And Bible school gives us that opportunity to, within community, learn about the Bible and become effective disciples of Jesus Christ.
By deciding to enroll for Bible school really just demonstrates an intentionality, a purposefulness about us to say that, God, I want to block out 2-3 hours, whatever it might be, per week, and I want to make sure that I give you dedicated time to spend in the Word.
There's so many people that are busy with a lot of stuff, but they don't know how to discern and get into the Word themselves. So I want to encourage everyone, do Bible school. We'll help you through the processes and learning how to read the Word, how to study. I love especially the parts, you know, where there's key Bible verses and then you need to go and answer questions and dig into the Word yourself. And it's not just topical anymore like the previous Bible school was. This is like, hey, being built around discerning the Word of God for you.
I am recording.
Ross having a good sing there. Wonderful. Well, I don't know about you, but your pastor is excited about doing Bible school one. It's a brand new Bible school, and what's really awesome is so many people of this church have been involved in developing and producing this new Bible school. Aaron at the back there, Seath, Lair, Eugen, they did all the recordings and the editing. Rudolph, who's in church with us, he did all the design work. He designed this whole look and feel we got going here. Yolandi, the brain, she does all the marketing and the distribution. I'm sure Juan also had a finger in the pie. Juan is a little bit like Rian Kruiwagen. You know everything's going to be all right if Rian was involved. So it's just that stamp of approval, and everybody feels fine when Juan is around. So Juan, I'm sure, had some say in it. And so this morning we've kind of borrowed the backdrop from the support center here just to kind of get into the flow of the new Bible school this morning. And I'd like to just run through four or five questions around Bible school. Why, firstly, why do we need a new Bible school? What's wrong with the old Bible school? Well, the first problem with the old Bible school is that it's old. And like any, let's call it a product, I'm nervous to use the word product because you don't want to kind of go there with Bible school, but the reality is the teachers like Henny and Ross and Tiens and Heinrich, the old Bible school, that they were teaching literally 20 years ago. And so those guys have grown as individuals. They've, you know, studied masters and doctorates in theology. And so they've grown as teachers. And so they are literally just able to present the word better and to you know, dissect the scriptures in a more distinct, profound way. And so that's one of the main reasons. It's kind of, we've grown as shofar, and it's time for a new Bible school. I think the other thing that's come out is that the structure, excuse me, the structure is completely different. The old structure was very topical, so we would kind of move through different topics and then apply different scriptures to this. Whereas this approach, we kind of delve a lot more into the actual scripture itself. So that's why we're doing a new Bible school. Who was involved with the development of this Bible school? Great, they got my slides up there. Well, it's been put together by Dr. Tiens Jacobs. He's the only shofar pastor who's actually got a PhD in theology. He's actually moved on now and he's consulting to shofar. But if there was one guy I would trust to put together a curriculum for shofar's Bible school, it would be Tiens. I'd go with Henny as well because I'm a real Henny fan because Henny's amazing. But Tiens is just, he's got a brain like no other. And he's just got such an understanding of the word. We as the pastors, we call him Slim Tiens. Okay, I Slim Tiens. And Tiens is a slim. Tiens that used to be a, hy was mooi Tiens, ne? Tiens Pau, hy was mooi Tiens and Tiens Jacobs. It's not that he nie mooi was, nie, maar hy was Slim Tiens. And so they know each other, Slim Tiens and Mooi Tiens. So Slim Tiens put together the Bible school, which I think is probably the right Tiens to put together the Bible school. And he worked on this for literally a year. And like I said, you know, PhD guy, knows the Greek. I think he structured what I believe is the best discipleship tool we have to date. I've been through, I'm going to get to the detail now, but it's a phenomenal product. And what I like about what he's also done is he's used the pastors in shofar that get the practical stuff right. So a guy like Gilly Jordan, who's in Porch. Gilly went to Porch, I think I've shared this, you know, and within 3 months he had 400 people from scratch. You know, started with 20, 30, and his church just exploded because he understands how to work with people. And so we've combined Gilly's contribution, we've combined guys like Werner, Hubert, the guy from Survivor, just really good with people. And they, together with Tiens has kind of put together the theological framework, and they've said, so how do I make this practical? Because the last thing that we want is just another textbook. We don't need another textbook. We need to take the Bible and make it real in our lives and make it real in Franschhoek. And we've got together, I believe, the strongest team to put that together. The sessions are presented by the pastors you saw up there. Pastor Henny, Heinrich, our leader, Andre Philip, Andre Sias. And so what they've done is they've taken the content, which I'll share in a second, and they've put together wonderful video sessions for us. So, what is Bible school? Now, I'm so excited about Bible school that I went and bought already 40 manuals. Because I'm trusting that at least 40 people in church are going to do this. And I put at least one per row. So if you can find your copy in your row, and I want you to just for a second, let's just go to the index. That's the first page, second page there. So, how have they structured this brand new Bible school? Well, what you're holding in your hand is just the first 6 months of the first year. Okay, so this is, all this content is just for 6 months. And so, what they've got over here is they've split it in two. The first one is understanding God. It's got a whole bunch of topics and modules underneath that. And then understanding myself. The third one is understanding the world and then how this all fits together. So very kind of logical framework. So what is understanding God about? So we go through old truths in a new way. So what is the Bible? Why or what is the authority of the Bible? Why is it infallible? They're going to talk about things like the canon. If you've ever wondered how the Bible became the Bible, some of you might not know this, but in, before the year 300, there was a lot more sacred writings than just what we have in the Bible. The 66 books that we have in the Bible, they weren't always 66 books. They didn't have neat chapter headings and numbering in them. The Hebrew just flowed. Sentence just flowed together. So the Bible has been put together, and it's what we call the canon. And that is how our biblical forefathers put together the Bible, and we go into all of that. How did they do that? Which books did they leave out? Why did they leave those out? How can we know that the Bible that we have is the inspired Word of God? So those are some interesting things that you might want to come and find out. Is like this Bible, what is it, and how does it relate to my life? The second thing is basic things like the Trinity. How does that work? Who is God the Father? Then we focus on who is Jesus, the different aspects of Jesus, the fact that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, he's a prophet, a priest, a judge. Then we go into the studies of the Holy Spirit. The theological term is pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. And wonderful study that is. And then the second component of the page is understanding myself. So how does it work? So this is God, this is Jesus, this is the Holy Spirit. How does this relate to me and my world? How does it relate to humanity? What's the problems with humanity? Why do we need Jesus? Why do we need this thing called faith? And why do we need to be saved? That's the doctrine of sin. And then what is my position in God? So it's very theological in one sense, but not too heavy. And then it's very practical on the other side as well. But wait, there's more. Over the page, let's go to page 9. I need to show you this. So this amazing book, everybody turn to page 9. It looks like this. So I told you about the three sections. The nice thing about this book is the consistent and familiar layout there on page 9. So it's got locating this session. So where does this fit in to the bigger picture? Okay, so each session, we'll come back and see how does this fit into the bigger picture? How is it relevant to us? How does it connect to real life? Like I said, it doesn't help we know theology or the Bible and we can't apply it to our jobs, to running a business, to teaching at a school, whatever your vocation is. How does this impact my life? Getting to the heart of the matter is where you go into the actual detail, the definitions, the core concepts. And what I really like about this Bible, which is a Bible module, is which is different to the old one, is we actually delve into a specific scripture. So for each kind of section, we go into, and the word there is wrestle, okay? Some of you have never wrestled with the text. Some of you have not grappled with the text. And that invitation is there for us to understand what the intended, what the author was intending. So we're going to actually, as groups, we're going to kind of in groups wrestle with what does this mean and how does it apply to my life? And then lastly, living the word, application. How can I apply this to my life? This is an amazing book. Like I said, you're going to get two of those this year. Everybody now wants to know, so how much does it cost? Well, let's first answer the previous question. When does it start? It starts in 2 weeks' time. On Tuesday, the 4th of February,
Bible school will run here in this venue every single Tuesday night from 7 to 9. Only 2 hours a week that you need to invest in this new discipleship tool. So it's on Tuesday nights, 7 to 9. And then lastly, how much does it cost? It gets even better. Because I was on the team that kind of helped shape this thing, I said, this Bible school needs to be as freely available as any other good Bible school that you can get on the internet. And there are great tools, there are great resources that we can get on the net for free. So essentially, this Bible school is available for free. There is no cost apart from this manual. We spend money to put together this really high quality manual. And all you need to do is pay 100 rand for the year. Yes. Let's give a hand. So really, cost should not be a factor. But if that is a problem for you, that's fine as well. Come speak to us. We'll make a plan. I don't want money to be a hindrance to anybody doing Bible school this year. The last thing that I want to say about Bible school, and then we're going to move on to the sermon. Something that Ross said up there. When you become part of a Bible school, you become part of a learning community. We've been doing our own Bible school here in Shofar for the last 2 years. There are a faithful few of us here. And I tell you, the sessions have been amazing. But you know what has been even more amazing? Is hearing what Derek has to say. And hearing what Stefan has to say. And Estelle and Rosita and my input. That's where the real learning took place. That's the beauty of learning. It's learning within a community. So you're not just going to get amazing content, amazing books. You're going to become part of a learning community. And that is where your discipleship will take place. I want to tell you, 20 years ago, me and Jolene were students at Stellenbosch. And we joined Shofar when it was just starting. You know, when we started Shofar, we would be about 400 people doing Bible school. Bible school was the most exciting thing that we did. It was the highlight of the calendar. Everybody wanted to be part of Bible school. And I honestly can testify that my spiritual formation took place in those years as a student when every Tuesday night we used to do 3 hours back then. We realized people are busy, so we're making it two hours this year. But from 6 to 9 or from 7 to 9, you went there, and by the time the end of the year came, you knew that you were spiritually formed, not just by the content, by the fact that you were part of a community that was learning. I want to encourage everybody here. You may be older, you may be thinking, goodness, I'm way too old to learn anything. This is going to be an amazing tool to shape you. Amen. Amen. Okay, so, Pastor, enough about Bible school, start preaching. So this morning, it's my privilege. I just want to hear, is there anybody excited about Bible school? Okay, wonderful. Good stuff. I'm going to tell you how you can sign up at the end. Yes. Istar Exams. Ooh. Istar Exams. You know what? You can choose. There may be exams. Some of us like exams. They are a strange bunch of us that actually get a thrill and a kick out of going through something like an exam. And you know what? You can have an exam if you want. But the rest of us, you don't need to write an exam. Amen? Hallelujah. Good stuff. So, I've been preaching on a whole bunch of things, and I finished the series on revival a while back. I trust that it meant something for you. This morning, I'm wanting to start a new series, and I felt the Lord leading me to share on the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel. Now, John is, the Gospel of John, it's actually not referred to as the Gospel of John, because nowhere in John does it say it's the Gospel of John. At the end, it refers to the fact that the beloved disciple was writing these things down, so we infer that John actually wrote the fourth Gospel. But the fourth Gospel, as it's referred to, is also known as the Maverick Gospel. The Maverick Gospel. So, who's seen the movie Top Gun? Come on, you don't have to be ashamed. Okay, it's a good movie. It's a good movie. Tom Cruise, Top Gun, 20 years ago. Tom Cruise's name in the movie was Maverick. Maverick. Now, the word Maverick means independent or unorthodox. Okay, so if you can kind of remember Tom Cruise's character and his role, he was kind of different, eh? He would do the flybys, the towers. Steve's not here this morning, but you know, he would tell us what that sounds like when a jet engine with that capacity and power comes roaring past. It literally will break the windows. And so you have these scenes in this movie where Tom Cruise is doing things differently. Frankie wrote a song called "I Did It My Way." So Frank Sinatra was the original Maverick. So Maverick is somebody that does something different to the others. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptics because there's synopsis. There's similarity in the way they describe Jesus, not John. John is unorthodox. John comes with completely different use of the grammar of the Greek. He writes completely differently. And he presents this gospel that's a lot less focused on Jesus' ministry in the north. The other three gospels, most of the gospels are about Jesus' early ministry in Galilee. John's gospel is a lot more focused on his ministry in the south. There's a lot of other distinguishing factors here. John describes, John's chapter 2 to 4, water into wine, Nicodemus, Samaritan woman. They're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. A lot of similarity between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John tells stories that the others simply didn't tell. John includes discussions and what we call extended dialogues between Jesus and his disciples. You just turn the page and the conversation goes over the page and over, whereas the synoptics are a lot shorter description. So John gives us a completely different picture of Jesus. The other distinguishing factors of John, he says, he presents Jesus as the I am. In John, you find that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the vine. I'm the living water. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Those are all what we call Johannine concepts. It's unique to John. The other focus of John is he gives us a picture, like none of the other gospels do, of how Jesus relates to the Father. So if you want to know how you as a child of God needs to relate to Father God, John is the right gospel to go and read, because what you see there is Jesus saying stuff like, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father has told me to say. I only disclose to you that which the Father tells me to. So you see this kind of implicit obedience relationship between the Son and the Father, and yet they're both God. We're going to get to the complexity of that just in a second. But there's this beautiful picture of Jesus relating to the Father in the Gospel of John. There are a lot of opposites in John. John contrasts light with darkness. Kind of, you know, who's seen the yin-yang, You know what I'm saying? It's what we call dualism. It's kind of complete opposites. And so in the Gospel of John, you will see a lot of references to light and to darkness. Those who are in darkness versus those who have seen the light. So John kind of uses those concepts all over and right through his 21 chapters. Lastly, the date. When was John's Gospel written? And I think this is important for you to take note of if you don't know it already. John's gospel was written significantly later than the other three. Okay, so Jesus lived what we believe, you know, kind of, Jesus died AD 33. Jerusalem temple was destroyed AD 70. The other three gospels we believe were written before temple destruction. John's gospel is written kind of right at the end of his life, between 85 and 95 AD, and that all the clever guys go and basically figure out, because they figure out which Roman emperor was ruling at that stage, and so they can see what John was writing was in the time of that emperor's reign. So they can kind of relatively accurately decide when John's gospel was written. That's also important to take note of. Okay, so I want to move into the structure of John, but I need this board here, so just give me a second. It's Bible school and all, so I thought let's go large. So the structure of John's gospel, thank you. John's gospel is structured very, very uniquely. It starts off with what we call a prologue. Prologue. Okay. A prologue is an introduction to a bigger piece of writing that describes or captures, in essence, the bigger part. So it's the little part in the front giving you a snapshot of what's coming. So that is chapter 1. So chapter 1, you can't see this, but it doesn't matter. Just listen to me. Verses 1 to 18. Is what we call the prologue. Then we've got chapter 1, the rest of chapter 1, so it's 1:19 to chapter 12. And that's what they... Okay. And then we've got chapter 13 to 20, and then you've got what we call the epilogue. Epilogue. Okay. My dad's a doctor, and... nobody can ever figure out what he writes, and it seems like the gene has gone down to the son. So people struggle to read what I'm writing. But you get the picture. So you've got a prologue, then you've got what we call the book of signs. Book of signs. And then you've got the book of the passion. Introduction, ending, two books. Very simple structure that John has got for his gospel. John's gospel has been described as the high watermark of kind of the gospels. You would see that your scholars that are most well known in a sense, they love John's gospel because it's what they call a literary masterpiece. There is just so much in it that's just absolutely genius. So you got this prologue, and that's what I'm going to be preaching on for a few minutes this morning, the prologue. The book of the signs, well, that's just where the sign starts, water into wine, all the healings that take place. And then you've got the book of the passion. People say that this is Jesus' public ministry, and the actual passion narrative, the passion just means the last few hours and days of Christ's life. That's called the Passion of the Christ, hence the movie, The Passion of the Christ. It's basically that those last few hours where he gets arrested and crucified. And this is what they call his private discourse. Okay? So this is where Jesus speaks to his disciples. He prays for his disciples, and then he kind of prays for all believers. Now, here's the interesting thing. That the time that's represented in the book of signs or the public ministry, this is essentially 3 years. Okay? This is basically the entire ministry of Christ. The private discourse, which is half the book of John, is a few days, or if not, maybe a few hours. You've got years represented and documented by John. And then you've got the same amount of real estate, editorial real estate, in terms of volume, given to a couple of hours. What does that tell us about John? Yes, my wife? Yet it's gezegd. He's relational. What else? What is important to John? What, if you've got something to say and you're going to write it in a book that people are going to read for thousands of years, what are you going to write? The most important stuff, according to you. And this is the beautiful thing. According to John, we can see what was the most important things to him. So he documents long conversations between Jesus and him and Jesus and the rest of the disciples, because for that, for him, that's important. Here's something else that we can just think about John. I've often said, if you want to know what a person is or was like, who should you go and ask? Their best friend. The one who knew them most. You can't argue with certainty, but in many ways, John is seen as the disciple that's in the inner circle, which is Peter, James, and John. And within the inner circle, the one that's closest to Jesus, arguably, is John. So arguably, the person that was closest to Jesus when he lived, that knew Jesus the best, was John. John is the one described leaning on the breast of Christ. John is the one that's described as the only disciple brave enough to be found at the cross. I think a best friend is going to do that. John is the only disciple, according to church historians, who does not suffer a martyr's death. In fact, the end of John, they speak about his death. And Peter and them want to know, but what did you mean when you said that about how John would die? So John in many ways is arguably closest to Jesus. And so this is what's important to him, those last few hours and what he had to say. What he had to say about the Holy Spirit, chapter 15 and 16. And so we're gonna focus on those things in the next few weeks. But what I'm wanting to do this morning is I'm wanting to hone in just on a few verses in the prologue. So let's get to the actual text this morning. You guys got that up for us, right? There we go. Because this is a masterpiece, what John has written here. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Okay, we're going to read all 18 verses here now, so focus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is a different John. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Verse 12, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of natural descent, not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in a place of grace already given.'" Our last two verses. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known." I'm going to read this from my actual Bible because it flows a lot better here. So what we're going to do is just for 10 minutes, we're just going to unpack some of these amazing truths. So I don't know about you, but I can't remember anything I just read. It was quite complex. Is it just me? Is it net die pastoor wat bietjie dom is? So it's one of those pieces of scripture that you read it and then you think, I need to read that again. You say, "Eish, oh yeah, Yania." It's a little bit complex. So this is the thing about John. There's just so much in there, but you need to take time and you need to make effort to go and figure out what he's saying. So let's start with verse 1. I'm not going to unpack all the verses. I've chosen 4 or 5 that we're going to look at. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, so let's draw this, because then it's going to make more sense. Okay, so here's the beginning. Oh, my Coke is drying up. Beginning. There's no time here yet. Time hasn't started. Let's make this time T0 or T1. And there's our line or our rope, like Dirkie explained to us. And this is basically eternity. Okay? So John is saying, in the beginning, donkey. Let's read it together. In the beginning, so in the beginning was the Word. Okay? In the beginning, before time started, before creation started, before anything existed, there was something called the Word. Okay, there was the Word. Who's the Word? We're going to figure that out in a second. There was this thing called the Word. And the Word was with God, so God is separate. So God is separate to the Word. Okay, these are separate entities. Okay? So in the beginning there's the Word and there's God. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. This is where it gets confusing. So the Word was with God, but the Word was also God. This is one of the most powerful introductions to the concept of the Trinity. So, although they are separate entities, they overlap. So, let's draw them as 3 circles. Because later on, you will see chapter 4, chapter 7, he introduces the Holy Spirit. So basically, he's saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, but the Word was also God. So we can basically say, in the beginning was the Word was with God and the Holy Spirit, and the Word and the God and the Holy Spirit, they are all God. Okay, so that's your first kind of introduction to the doctrine of the Trinity and why it's so important to us. And just in case we didn't get it, verse 2, He, the Word, was with God in the beginning. That's the beautiful thing about John. John sometimes has this, sometimes you think, is he joking? Is he being sarcastic? Sometimes he has this way of saying stuff that's so different to the other authors, but that just kind of leaves you with a grin on your face. Okay, so if you haven't got it yet, verse 2 says he was with God in the beginning. Here's another thing. Through him, all things were made. Through who? I thought God made everything. Yes, God did make everything, but the Word was with God and the Word is God, which means the Word and God, they made stuff. They were involved in creation. So through him, the Word, all things were made. Yet Genesis 1 says, and God said, let there be light. And God said. So what we know here is that basically, and God, your concept of God needs to become a triune God. When you think of God, you're thinking three. Some people, they struggle with this. I've used kind of a very kind of layman's way of describing. Think of water. How can water be displayed or experienced? Well, as water in a glass of water, but water can also be frozen. So water can be ice. Water can also be vapor, steam coming out of a kettle. Same substance, different forms. A little bit like that. I'm not saying Jesus is water, but think of it maybe that helps you a little bit. Okay. Verse 3, through him all things were made, and then John says it again in a different way. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Okay. Let's skip verse 4 and 5 because they're a little bit complex. Let's go to verse 6. So now he's told us about God. He's told us about the Word. And now he introduces another person. So in the prologue, we get another person. He's speaking about God. He's speaking about Jesus. But he speaks about another man. This man's name is John the Baptist. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. Now, John is linking the Word to light. So what's the other name for Jesus in the Gospels or in John's Gospel? He's known as the Light of the World. Okay? John himself was not the light, John the Baptist. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming to the world. John is playing with the concepts of darkness and light. Now you must remember, at the time John was living, there were philosophers like Plato. And especially Plato was very, very influential in those times. And who knows about Plato's cave allegory? So Plato basically plays with the concept of darkness and light. So the people in that time, they understood this concept of dark and light. And it's, in a way, John is bringing those concepts into the way how to explain it to the people of that time. So, verse 10, moving along swiftly. He, the light, was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. What is he talking about here? He came to that which was his own. Why is it his own? Why is it Jesus? Why is the world his own? Because we've just heard he made it. Okay, so in the beginning he made it. So the thing that he made, he comes to as well in the form of Jesus. But what happens when he comes to the world that he made and that he owns? They reject him. They reject him. Okay? So this is very important. John is saying the one who made this world and came to this world was rejected by the world. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12. I'm nearly done. Got this beautiful word, yet. Whenever I see yet, therefore, but in the Bible, it's like good news. Good news. You're in trouble, but good news. You need Jesus, good news. Yet. Yet to all who received him, let's read that together. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave what? He gave the right to become children of God. So he's saying, John's saying, Jesus as creator made this world, came to the world, was rejected by the world, yet to those who received him, to those who believe him, he gave what? Say, I have a right. Let's declare it boldly. I have a right. What is your right? To be called a child of God. If you get this, it's going to change your life. Because Jesus came, yet. Because Jesus came, and yet if you've called on him, and yet if you've believed, something was given to you. It was the right to be called a child of God. You were actually an orphan because of sin. You were actually destined for hell for eternity and eternity. We saw how long that rope is this morning. Yet, you were given something. You were given the right to be called a child of God. And those that have had good earthly fathers and those that would understand what it means to be a right, I've told you, wanneer jy gemaklik is in die huis, nê, al loop jy yskas toe, en jy maak hom oop, and you take what's in there, because you don't have to go, Mom, Dad, can I open the fridge and feed myself? When you understand that you're a child of God, and that you don't have to ask permission for certain things, you act differently. I want to say to you, a whole bunch of us act as if we are orphans. We act as if we don't have the right. We act as if we need to apologize for the fact that we can be Christians in a certain way. And God is saying, if you only knew that I died to give you a right to be my child and to act as my child, you would act a whole bunch differently. One of the most powerful things John says in the beginning, he says, I've given you the right to be called my child. So live as my child. Let's finish up. Verse 14. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. What's happening here? The Word that's beyond time enters into time. We're talking about the personification of the Word. The Word gets a name, and the name is Jesus. So John has described the creation, he's described the Trinity, and in verse 14 he says, this which I've described, at some stage, it gets personified, it gets a name and a face, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus enters our realm, our earth, his dwelling place among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's where we're going to leave the prologue for today. And next time, we're going to move onto the book of signs. So basically, what they're saying the prologue does is it gives us a sense of what's coming in the rest of the book. It tells us who we are dealing with. It tells us, in a sense, who the focus and the attention of the gospel, the fourth gospel, is. It's the Word, and his other name is the Light. And his other name is Jesus as he enters our life. And so the story and the gospel of John gets introduced in the prologue. Amen. Did somebody learn something this morning? Okay, good stuff. I went slightly more teacher-like on you this morning because we've got Bible school. I won't rip out the whiteboard every week, trust me. I know I will empty this church pretty quickly. So this only happens on special occasions. But the amazing thing is, like I said, we read the first few verses of that prologue and we think, oh, let me just carry on because I didn't understand that. But actually, if you stand still and you start grappling and wrestling with what does this mean, and you start speaking to other people that are also doing the same, it's like lights start coming on in dark rooms that you've never seen. And that's what Bible school is about. I'm coming back to where I started. Let me be honest. We don't need to do Bible school. I don't need to fill another night in my week. It's pretty busy as it is. A pastor, I work mostly at night and over weekends. When other people don't work, I work. So I don't actually need to do another thing in the night. But let me tell you, when I say I'm excited as the pastor about doing Bible school, it's because I genuinely am. Because I've been through processes of where you commit yourself to dedicated learning. And sometimes You need to formalize it. Because yes, you can commit to reading Bible every week, but who knows how long that lasts? As long as the rest of our New Year's resolutions. You know, and come March, we're not even reading the Bible anymore. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, but I also want to challenge you to invest in your own discipleship. You don't need to do our Bible school. I'd like you to. But do something then online. Formalize your learning. Some of us, if we don't formalize it, we don't do it. If we don't make the commitment, if we don't tick the box and say, this year, I'm going to come and do Bible school, we simply won't do it. There will just be too many demands on our schedules. There's too many things that need to happen. So I want to tell you, if you're going to do Bible school this year, it's going to cost you. I'm not going to sugarcoat it up front. It will cost you. It will cost you every week being here for 2 hours. But let me tell you, that once you're done, you will look and sound different. Because that's just the result of the process. And so this is what I want to close off with. What is the name given to Jesus by John in the beginning? The Word. So if we sing this morning, Jesus, be the center, or Jesus, I want to know you, what is one of the best ways to get to know Jesus? The Word. You see, the opposite is even more scary. If you don't know the Word, you potentially don't know Jesus. That's the scary part. You get the carrot and the stick. I first gave you the carrot, and at the end you get the stick as well. So maybe that's where Jesus says, depart from me, because I never knew you, because you thought you were a Christian, but you know what? You never read the book in which I chose to make myself known to you. There is no better disclosure of Christ than the Bible. So if you don't know this, you potentially don't know Jesus. I remember a couple of years ago, I'll finish with this. I just had this moment, I call it what are these things when you have these moments? Epiphany. Where you just realize, if I had to die now, I'd regret these 5 things. I remember standing in my flat in Sea Point at the kitchen counter and thinking, if I die right now, I'd really regret not having kids. I'd really regret not having known Jolene longer. But the scariest on the list was, I'd be embarrassed when I get to God and I have to tell him how well I know his Word. That was like a serious check for me. And so I want to tell you this morning, it's not going to happen unless you commit to doing it. And some of us are naturally prone to read the Word, like my wife. If I find her, she's with her Bible. You know, she's always in the Word. But for me, I'll be honest. Your pastor needs to tell himself, you need to read the Word this morning. Because I just want to get going with the day. There's lots to get done. I'm a doer. I'm a Martha. Jesus is challenging me to be a Mary. Come sit. Come behold me. One of the best ways we can behold and see Jesus is through his Word. My invitation to you this morning over bread and wine is join us as we become a community of disciples that are going to get discipled through this tool of Bible school this year. Join us as we learn together. It will cost you, not money. I've taken care of that. It will take your effort. It will take your commitment. It will take your passion. Because let me tell you, working through the Bible is fun, but it's also hard work. So come May, June, July, you're going to say, I think I'm done with this Bible school. It's going to take your ability to endure and to push through and to say, I'm going to finish this year. But it's like gym, man. If you stick and you go through it, come the end of the year, you stand in front of the mirror and you've gained your goals, and you can say, that was worth it, except this is much more. Because it's not about the short little part, it's about the entire rope. You're actually investing in eternity. Because as you study the word, you change, which means other people have the potential around you to change because you've changed, because you've been in the word. This is eternal value. So can we hand out the communion, please?
Sorry, I'm not interrupting. I can't add anything to God's word. With what you said, Pastor, I just hear in my heart that God is saying to us that He proudly presents His Son Jesus Christ to us. And if we hear and if we receive what He's about to teach us and show us, it will change our lives forever. And He would be glorified through that.
Amen. Thanks, Vessel. So to make this as easy as possible, my son came in early this morning and packed out all these little flyers. I think there's a slide over too. It says Bible school starts 4 February 2020, 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock here. Shofar Franchuk, it's 100 rand for the year. Like I said, if money's a problem, come speak to us. Yes, I want to attend Bible school. If you want to make the commitment this morning to Bible school, all you do is you fill your name in here, your contact number, and when you walk out the back, there will be two ushers. One taking your communion glass and the other taking your little sign-up sheet. If you feel the Lord leading you to make a commitment to Bible school, please fill that in and throw it into that offering basket. I also want to say, it's standard in Shofar for you to come and try out Bible school. So if you want to come for 2 or 3 weeks, check it out. Say, yes, this is for me. No, this is not for me. You're welcome to do that as well. We'll be here. So we will not be offended at all if you don't come back. But I believe that if you come and try it out, you will stay because it's going to be amazing. Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you this morning that we could, just for an hour or two, Lord, just stop and reflect on who you are and your grand design, how you've put things together, how you've been there from the beginning, Lord, and how you interrupted and stepped into our world when the Word became flesh and you came to save us. And we just bless you for that this morning. That which John spoke about, we get to celebrate over bread and wine right now, Lord. That you came. And even though you came to those you created, they rejected you, and you paid the ultimate price for us, Father. So we just celebrate your grand design, your plan, your way of doing things, Lord. And most of all, we celebrate the finished work of Christ, the end result. That we don't need to be hopeless ones, but that we can be those who've been given the right to be called children of God. This morning I thank you that we can pray over the bread and wine with courage and conviction and say, I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I belong here. So thank you, Lord, for that revelation in every heart. Jesus, we know that we only got this because you chose the way of the cross. You chose suffering for us. So we bless you for your body that was broken for us in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. Father, we reflect on what was shared earlier, the call and the challenge to surrender and to trust. And we thank you that your blood, Father, is the place we come to surrender and just to give our lives to you and say, we surrender all. I pray for every person, Lord, that's needing to trust you in a new and a profound way, Father, that they would trust you implicitly and trust in you with all their heart, not leaning on their own understanding, but knowing, Lord, that you will cause them to walk on the right paths. I pray that over each person here this morning. Thank you for your blood that was shed for our peace. Thank you for peace this morning. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. Amen. Apologies that we've gone a little bit over time this morning. There was a lot to share. Lastly, I just want to say that where's I don't know if Gershman's here this morning, but he made us a donut wall. Does anybody know what a donut wall is? I think there's a picture of it. Show our donut wall. Okay, so it's a wall on which you stack a whole lot of donuts. And so I believe they've made a donut wall out there for us. So grab a donut and have a great Sunday. See you next week. The Lord bless you.